This evening, our worship service celebrating the birth of Christ will revolve around contrast of Christmas, the various contrasts between Christ's birth and the features of the story of Jesus' birth in the Gospels of Luke and Matthew. And I'm going to be reading for our passage of Scripture, Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 14. And this is the account of Jesus' birth as written by Luke. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." What I want us to see this evening is the contrast of the story of Christ's birth, the different paradoxes of the Christmas story, that Jesus, the mighty God, stooped from the glories of heaven to become a baby and to grow up as a man, to live a perfect life for us in order that he might raise us to the peaks of his glory in heaven. So that the greatest contrast of the Christmas story is that the Almighty God stooped from the heights of his glory and descended to the lowest depths of humanity in order to raise us from the low point of our humanity, our separation from God, and our lostness to the peaks of his glory. That's the greatest contrast of the Christmas story. And that's one of the reasons that the gospel narratives, which are historical fact and truth. So when I say story, I'm not meaning some kind of made-up story that has some truth or even some truth and some that is not truth. I mean, it's entirely the Word of God, and it is entirely truthful. It is the Word of God. And this story of Christmas has seized upon the minds of so many. And one of the reasons is the paradoxes in the Christmas story. One of the paradoxes is that here we have angels announcing the birth of Christ. Heavenly beings who have great glory given to them by God, to shepherds who are at the lowest depths of ancient Jewish society. They were not even allowed to testify in the courts of law because their occupation did not enable them, for one thing, to be able to attend the worship rituals in the Old Testament. So they were considered outcast and strangers. And that's one of the contrasts, that God was showing that we really have to be a shepherd at heart to receive the Christmas story. That here God announces the birth of his son through glorified beings, angels, to those at the lowest points in society. Another contrast is that Jesus is welcomed by shepherds, whereas his own people, the religious leaders will reject him. But the greatest contrast is that this one, the eternal Son of God, who was the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, born among his own lowly cattle. He is God in a stable. He is the supreme ruler of the universe among the very cattle that he created. And here, as you see, is the first contrast. Jesus underwent a human birth so that we who believe on him might have a heavenly birth. If you look at Luke 2:11, today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. And then in John chapter 1, verse 12, we read, yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of a human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. Simply put, Jesus endured a human birth. A human birth, yes, through the Virgin Mary, but a birth that was given to her through the power of the Holy Spirit, so that Jesus, human father, Joseph, did not have relations with Mary before Jesus was born, and that he is the human father in that sense, but rather it is the Holy Spirit who enabled Mary to conceive the Lord Jesus Christ, so that he was untainted by human sin, and therefore was qualified to pay the infinite price for my salvation and for your salvation. So that Jesus underwent a human birth so that we who believe in him might have a heavenly birth. That Jesus Christ was born in order to die. He was born so that he could assume human flesh, so that he could go to the cross to pay the infinite price for our salvation. And it is that purchase price that is the price for us being born again. There would be no heavenly birth if Jesus had not come to earth and paid the price so that we could be forgiven and so that God the Holy Spirit could indwell us and give us a new heart, enabling us to believe in the gospel. God and God alone is the cause of our faith and of our trust in the Son who was born in a stable and who grew up to be a man to pay the price for our salvation. God alone takes the initiative for our salvation, and we only believe because he first created the life in us by sending the Holy Spirit to believe. It is God and God alone who is the author and cause of our salvation, a salvation planned in eternity past and a salvation executed by his precious Son. We are more sinful than we ever dared to believe, but we are more loved than we ever dared to hope in Jesus Christ. Let me ask us all a question. Jesus was born in Bethlehem many centuries ago, but has he been born in your heart? Have you embraced him by faith? Is this Savior your Savior? Have you claimed by faith the promises of God that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners? If you have, that is only because God chose to send the Holy Spirit to make you born again so that you could love him and embrace him and you live in the wonder of that love. Oh God, how could you love someone like me? It's an amazing love that God has for us, that he should not only choose us, but he should send his Son to make his choice of us effective, and then he should send the Holy Spirit. And you might ask, well, how can I know I am born again? Do you have any trace of Jesus Christ in you? Are you more loving than you once were? Are you more considerate and patient? Are you more kind and honest? Are you more affectionate? Have you welcomed him into your life as your protector, leader, king, savior? For there's one thing that's for sure, that when Jesus Christ comes into a heart, he never leaves it unchanged. There are some traces of Jesus Christ in our lives, features of who he is, if he has come into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And the second contrast is Jesus took his place in a manger in a stable so that we might have heavenly mansions. If we compare Luke chapter 2, verse 7, which describes for us exactly how the birth of Jesus Christ was, and John 14, verse 2, but we'll read verses 1 through 3. Chapter 2, verse 7. And she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And then John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3, that describes for us the anchor of our hope in Jesus Christ. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you, and I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am, and you know the way to the place where I am going. So in Luke chapter 2, verse 7, we're told that Mary laid baby Jesus in a manger, a cattle trough. And the point is this, that Jesus took his place in a manger in a stable so that by virtue of his birth, his death, and his resurrection, all three historic great events, God is saying, I have loved you, my people, and I have sent my son to assume human flesh without sin, to identify with you in all your pain and suffering and sorrow, to live a perfect life for you, not for himself, because he was always perfect, for my people, so that you might be presented as my radiant, spotless bride, and I provide for you a room in heaven, a glorious room, an eternal room, a sure place in heaven, because of my son's birth and life and death and resurrection and ascension for you. As believers in Jesus Christ, our hope is anchored in the future. And this passage says that it is a place prepared for you. We don't have it yet. Those who have died in Jesus have it now, but we don't yet. And so while we celebrate the past and see that our life in Christ is anchored to the reality of Christ's birth and death and resurrection, our surest hope is in the future. And that is the hope that our loved ones are now experiencing our future in glory. We have perhaps this year had loved ones who have died. My mother passed away last Sunday and went to heaven. And today was her burial service. And it was a time of remembering her life and celebrating her life. Or perhaps in years past, we have had loved ones who have died. And that can hurt. The way we used to be able to hug them and touch them and spend time with them, we miss them. But that's not the final chapter. The final chapter is found in 1 Corinthians 15, where we are told that we will all be changed, that one day in a flash, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will all be changed, because the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. And when that happens, the saying in Isaiah will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your sting? Where, O death, is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. When Winston Churchill had died, he wrote his own funeral liturgy. And at his funeral, the great hymns of the faith were sung. And at St. Paul's Cathedral, he gave careful instruction. Two trumpets were to play. One from one end of St. Paul's Cathedral played taps. And then as soon as that ended, the other trumpets started at the other end of St. Paul's Cathedral Reveille. Get up in the morning, because Christ has conquered death for all those who trust him. There is a get up in the morning. Death is not the final word. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 reminds us that when Christ appears, that we will all be like him because we will see him as he is. And I used to oftentimes read that verse and think of it as if I would be like him. I would be like him in holiness, because I know I'm unholy now, as much as Christ has forgiven me and done a work of grace. But in that day, I would no longer have to pray, Father, forgive me. And I also reasoned and thought, I'll be perfect in knowledge, not exhaustive knowledge like Christ, like God the Father and the Holy Spirit, but an accurate knowledge. And I thought I'd be like him in love, because now my love vacillates. It is weak. It does waver. But in that day, there'll be no wavering of love. But it doesn't say I. It says we. We will all be like him, because we will see him as he is. And in that day, we will have a fresh view of each other, because we will see each other not as we've known each other here below, but in perfection as we were meant to be by God. So that all the things that limit our relationships in this life with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and also with our loved ones who have died believing in Jesus, will be gone. There'll be no hate, no weariness, no fatigue, no disappointments in that day. And the contrast to Christmas is Jesus took his place in a manger in a stable so that he might die and be resurrected and purchase for us a home in heaven. Here's the third contrast, that Jesus laid aside his glory that we might receive glory. I'm going to read from Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. Who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness. That Jesus laid aside his glory in order to give us glory. That Jesus laid aside his glory in the sense that he abandoned his sovereign position as the eternal second person of the Trinity, the eternal Son, and became a man, subjecting himself to a life of suffering and tribulation, of temptation and trial, while he was without sin, so that he might give us the glory of eternal life, of sin that is forgiven and canceled and cleansed. And that he did that through the incarnation, that Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, became man in order to raise us up to be his glorious sons and daughters through faith in him. And part of the glory of that is that this glorious Son, who always existed, did not consider equality with God something to be clutched, but he was willing to give up that, to sacrifice that, and to become a man. He added humanity to who he always was, God, for you and me, to suffer for us, to die for us, to be forsaken for us. And I think it is Augustine who expressed it so beautifully in these words. And the very essence of Christmas is humility. That the eternal Son of God abandoned his sovereign position, approached sinners like you and me, gave up himself in selflessness all the way to the excruciating death of the cross. The Romans used to say to die by crucifixion is to die 1,000 times before you actually die. It was that horrendous and that painful to be crucified, to be suspended, to have nails put in his feet, in his wrist, to be scourged. Many died from that alone. To be completely humiliated and then to be abandoned by his own heavenly Father on the cross, when in that moment he bore all of your sins and my sins. And that is Christmas. The humility of the Son of God, seeing us doomed and damned and crushed and bound for hell, and rescuing us when we were helplessly lost like astronauts thrown from a spaceship in outer space with no hope. For the Son of God to rescue us from our sin, it meant that he had to enter the slave market of sin and shed his blood. It meant that he had to assume the position of a servant and died. It meant that he had to be wounded and forsaken and crushed and chastised so that we might have forgiveness and peace and hope and healing and life. It meant that he had to grapple with sin as the perfect Son of God and overcome it for you and for me so that he would be qualified to die for our sin. It meant that he had to be rejected by sinners. It meant that he had to face the persecution of being rejected, even by his own family at times. It meant that he had to pay the purchase price for our sin. It meant all of that. That is what Christmas is. Not simply the beautiful story of a baby born in a manger. The heart of the Christmas is, for God so loved you that he gave. His only begotten Son, when we had no use and no concern and no love for the God of the universe. Paul Harvey had a beautiful story he used to tell, that on Christmas in the Midwest, there was a terrific snowstorm, and a man who was not a believer, but his family was, rejected the Christ of Christmas. And while his family went to a chapel service in town to honor the Christ they love, he stayed at home and sat in his den at a fireplace reading the paper. And all of a sudden, he heard this something knocking repeatedly against what he thought was the door. Loud sounds, thunderous sounds, knocking against what he thought was his front door. So he went to the door and opened it, thinking it was someone in trouble, and no one was there. So he went back into the den. By the time he settled down, he heard this thumping and knocking again, and he was bewildered until he realized it was at his window. And so he pulled back the drapes, and he saw a flock of birds knocking against the window. There had been a terrific snowstorm. They had been caught in that storm and wind, and had been caught away from their shelter. They had seen the light of the house, and they wanted to get into its warmth, but they were unable to, and he was afraid they were going to die in this terrible storm. So this man who had no use for the Christ of Christmas, he had compassion on these birds. And so he did everything he can. He went outside, he went to the window to force them away, to no avail. He opened the barn and whistled and tried to shoo them in. They still wouldn't go into the shelter of the barn. And finally got some corn and bread, and he made a trail to the barn, from the window to the barn. It still didn't work, and he thought to himself, perhaps if I could become a bird and communicate to the birds, that I might be able to lead them to shelter. And then it finally dawned on him that is really what God did at Christmas. That God invaded this earth as a man. That Jesus Christ was fully God and fully man, and he showed us, he revealed to us, as John said, who God is. But he not only revealed, but by his life and death, he secured our salvation so that all of us who would have knocked until we were cast forever into hell to get into the warmth of God's grace, all we would have met with is a barrier like those birds. And God is the one who became a man to bring us to the glory of eternal life. The last contrast is he was hunted by Herod that we might be delivered from the grasp of Satan. In Matthew chapter 2, verse 13, we have the account of after Jesus' birth and Herod, that wicked king who was controlled by the power of the evil one, sought to destroy the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, Satan was working through him to keep Jesus Christ from the cross. Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from him the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to go to Bethlehem and said, "Make a careful search for the child, and when you find him, report to me so that I too may worship him." And then verse 13, when they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said, "take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." And then Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. Describe for us the glory of and power of the work of Jesus for us. "Since then the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death." Listen to these words of St. Augustine and describe for us the humility and power of Jesus' death. "The Word of the Father, by whom all time was created, was made flesh and born in time. He, with whom nothing takes place, no day completes its course, wished to have one of those days for his human birth. In the bosom of his Father he existed before all ages, but he was born of an earthly mother. He entered on the course of the years on that very day. The maker of man became man, that he, ruler of the stars, might be nourished at the breast, that he who created bread might be hungry, that he, the fountain of water, might thirst, that he, the light, might fall asleep, that he, the way, might be wearied in the journey, that he, the truth, might be accused by false witnesses, that he, the judge of the living and the dead, might be brought to trial by a human judge, that he, justice, might be condemned by the unjust, that he, disciplined, might be scourged with a whip, that he, the foundation, might be scourged and suspended on a cross, that he, the incarnate Son of God, might be weak, that he, security, might be wounded, that he, the Lord of the universe, might die in humility." What a statement of Christ's humility. Here's the point of these passages. That Jesus Christ, by his humanity, his perfect life, and his death, when he died on the cross and cried out, "It is finished," Satan heard this. Satan, you lose, and Jesus wins. Satan tried with every cunning scheme and every cannon blasting at Christ to keep him from the cross. "Jesus, let your disciples, your friends, keep you from the cross. Jesus, go into hiding. Jesus, come down from the cross if you're the Son of God. Call legions of angels to save you, Jesus." Satan tried everything he could to keep Jesus Christ from the cross because that was the only way, the cross, the life of Christ, the incarnation, that the devil could be rendered powerless. And so when Jesus dies on the cross, Satan hears this: Jesus wins and Satan, you lose. The plan of salvation that had been planned in eternity past was completed when Christ died, so that the cross was not at all what it seemed to be. It was the culminating cry of the victorious and obedient Jesus. And so Jesus wins, Satan loses, but you win too. Because by his stripes you are forgiven, you are healed. The only lethal weapon Satan has is unforgiven sin. Satan can harass you, he can oppress you, he can tempt you, but none of those things in and of themselves can bring you into hell. The only thing that can bring anyone into hell is their own sin. The only lethal weapon Satan has is unforgiven sin. And by his life and death, Jesus Christ removes the wrath of God from his people. He satisfies the wrath of God. He forgives our sin. And so Satan is rendered powerless. The only thing he could ever do would be to keep you from Christ. And if you believe in him, he couldn't do that, because the sovereign Lord has saved you. And Jesus was hunted by, yes, Herod, but hunted by Satan, so that you might be delivered from the power of Satan by his death. That's what his death means. Victory. Victory, victory. The greatest Christmas gift of all. Let me close this way. Don't judge the end of your life by the beginning or what is now. Jesus' birth was so humble, there was not even room in an inn. But the end of the story is in Revelation, where all the angels of God are worshiping him because he's Lord of all. Your tragic situations, your difficulty, don't judge that your life is going to simply end in tragedy. Don't judge the end of your life by the beginning. Don't judge your Christian life now and your weakness in prayer and witnessing and your regrets by now. Never judge the end of your life by the beginning. And model the selflessness of Jesus Christ. Give to others in order to lift them up.